I'll pass the time to Pastor
Recording in progress.
Well, good morning to all of you, and thank you, ISO. One of the songs that we sang just now, I've decided to follow Jesus. I think many of you are not aware. There's a third verse. And the word goes something like this. Though none go with me, I still would follow. Though none go with me, I still would follow. I wonder how many of us can say that. Today, we're going to look at a very unusual passage. It's about the genealogy of Esau. And just by a show of hands, how many of you have read through it? Only two. All right. Honestly, I wouldn't read through it if I didn't have to teach from it. And we're going to come across a lot of names. Names that you and I wouldn't care even to think about. Names are interesting. Let me give you a riddle. It's a riddle, all right? A man had a son, but he wanted to name him twice. But he can only say it once. How would he do it? Let me say it again. A man wants to name his son twice, but he can only say it once. How can he do that? Anybody? Call him twice. Exactly. All right, call him twice. And there are a lot of weird names in this world. Do you remember some 30, 40 years back? In Singapore, we had this two-child policy. Third child, you get penalized. You go to hospital, you pay more, you don't have priority in school and all that. Third child get penalized. But after that, they realize birth rate dropping, and then to reverse that, what did they do? They give incentives. One of them is income tax. And during that period, there are people who call their son tax, tax. And then when the son walks in through the door, he will say income tax. All right. Income tax. All right. All right. That's just a joke. That's not true. All right. Today we're going to look at names. I hope you've got your Bibles open, and if you're ready, let's look to God in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning that we could all be found in your house, and we want to come and hear your voice and your voice only. Keep us awake and help us to set aside the things that's been troubling us this week so that we can hear your still small voice. And may your Spirit continue to energize us so that we will be changed into the likeness of our Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and saved us, so that we want to be more like him. And this truly is our desire. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The generations of Esau in Canaan and Seir. Now, if you look at this PowerPoint, couple of things. Esau is known for selling his for a bowl of porridge, soup. But in this slide, if you can understand this slide, you will understand the whole significance of chapter 36. The whole significance of chapter 36. The slide is about a man looking at a picture, a photo of Esau being reconciled with Jacob. It's not so much about Jacob, but it's the man that is looking at Esau. And that man is God. If you can picture it that way, you would understand the whole significance of chapter 36. We won't be able to do the whole of chapter 36 today. We'll be doing only 14 verses. And then you will understand this significance in the second part of our study. Today, we will begin with verse 1. But you will remember that in our last study, God commanded Jacob to return to Bethel. And then from Bethel, he can proceed to Hebron. First to Bethel, then to Hebron. And at Hebron, he spent the last 12 years of Isaac's life together with him before his father Isaac died. And when Isaac died, the birthright now passes on to Jacob. And we know that in scripture, the Bible is only interested in tracing the line of Abraham, because that will lead us to the Messiah. So the focus will now be on Jacob's family, in particular, Joseph and Judah. And we'll meet them both from Genesis chapters 37 right through to the end, chapter 50. And you may ask, what about Jacob's older twin brother, Esau? Is Esau still loved by God, or has God abandoned him? Is Esau still a part of God's plan, or is he doomed? And the answer to both the above questions is yes, God still loves Esau and his descendants, and they are always in God's sight. And God will tell us all about it in this chapter, Genesis 36. But this chapter is often skipped over because it only contains a list of names that is meaningless, and there is practically no story at all in this genealogy, which makes it not only difficult to read, but more so to preach a sermon out of it. And if I have to force myself to read it, I don't know about Con and Lee Chu. After this, you can tell us what happened. Did you fall asleep 20 times before you wake up to read again? But if I have to read it, I'll read it quickly without pausing to think, just like you and I, when we have to take some bitter medicine, we'll hold our nose and then drop it down very quickly. But if you and I truly believe that all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, then our attitude should be different. As we look at this genealogy, there is something important that God wants to tell us, because we have already discovered from our earlier studies how God has cleverly embedded amazing messages into previous genealogies. Let me give you some examples. We've gone through all of them already, and it's all in our previous studies. Let's list out these four. It's the genealogy of Noah. And he gives us the whole gospel. The whole gospel. Can you believe that? And then we have the genealogy of Keturah. Which is Abraham's other wife. And it speaks about the millennium. Then we have the genealogy of Ishmael. And it speaks about the judgment seat at the great white throne. And lastly, we have the 12 sons of Jacob. It's not the only one, but I'm just listing them out as an example, which we have recently seen. And it traces for us the birth of the nation of Israel. Let me just quickly flesh out one example, and that's the genealogy of Noah. If you were to put all the names down from Adam to Noah, you will have this message that man is appointed mortal sorrow. That means deadly sorrow. You're finished. But the blessed God shall come down teaching that his death shall bring the despairing, the desperate, the hopeless. He'll bring them hope and rest and comfort. That's in the genealogy of Noah. And if you and I, and we should hold to a high view of God's word, then Genesis 36 should be carefully studied. And looking at them, there are six sections that we can see in chapter 36. They're not random, but they are actually a sequence. We can see in it the sequence of time and rulers. Rulers. So in verses 1 to 8, we see the genealogy of Esau, and we have the wives and sons he had while living in Canaan. And then verses 9 to 14, we're given the genealogy of Esau, listing his grandsons now in Seir. That's why the topic has got two parts, actually. His genealogy falls into two parts. The first part is the sons he had in Canaan, the promised land. And then later on, he had to move out to Seir, a place south of Israel. Today we call Jordan. And in our next study, we'll look at the rest. Verses 15 to 19, we have the chiefs of the sons of Esau. And verses 20 to 30, that's the weirdest part of this whole chapter. We have the sons of Seir, the Horites. They are actually Canaanites, pagans, Gentiles, but squeezed in between the genealogy of Esau. And we're going to understand why. And there's so much beauty in it. And in verses 31 to 39, we have the Edomite kings. And they were able to boast that they had kings long before the Israelites had any kings. Almost 1,000 years. They had kings for 1,000 years before the Israelites. Meaning, they're way more advanced than the Israelites. That's what this portion is trying to say. And in the last part, verses 40 to 43, we're given a different set of chiefs of Esau. A different set. They may look like they're overlapping when you read because the name seems similar, but they are not at all. They're giving us the sequence. So, if you're ready, let's begin from verse 1. Verse 1 reads, This is the account of Esau, that is Edom. We pause there. The word in the NIV is the account. In some of your translations, it should more accurately read the generations, the generations. And the word generations in Hebrew is the word toledot. And toledot occurred only 10 times. There are 10 generations in a whole of the Bible. That's the story that God wants to tell us. The 10 generations. What are the 10 generations? First is the generations of heavens and earth when he created heaven and earth, where in it is life. Life. And from this life, we have the first person, Adam. And all the references are given there. Chapter 5, verse 1. After Adam, we had Noah. And then we had the sons of Noah. Chapter 10, verses 1 and 32. And from Noah's three sons, we had Shem. And then we are told that after Shem, we had Terah, who is Abraham's father, in chapter 11, verse 27. And from Abraham, we had Ishmael and Isaac. And from Isaac, we have got Esau and Jacob. And Esau is the ninth set of toledots. The ninth set, which we are looking at today. But if you're really a student of the Bible, you look at this list and you'll notice something else. That in some of these generations, some of them, the word toledot appeared twice. Twice. And I've placed a star there, if you can see. And the question is, why? That's what I do. I ask questions. Why? And if you notice that each time when it's mentioned twice, it refers to a point when the ungodly will separate from the godly. The ungodly will separate from the godly. We're going to see that more of it in a while. So the listing of these people, or rather the sons, is not only given in order of birth, but it also revealed this pattern. This pattern, showing that in the genealogies of Abraham to Jacob, the genealogies of the righteous is alternated with the ungodly. Both the genealogies of Ishmael and Esau were branched off. They were taken aside. The main Abrahamic line, because they are not part of the Messianic line. That is important to see. Because Ishmael and Esau, they are not in God's plan to bring about the coming of the Messiah. Not that they are evil or God hated them, no. But it is also true that they are all born with the fallen nature and they have chosen not to obey and follow Yahweh. So they were branched off, they were set aside. As we have earlier said, Esau will still be loved and he will still be blessed by God, because after all, he is the son of Isaac and he's the grandson of Abraham. We must never forget that. We can say that Jacob has inherited the spiritual blessing, but Esau has inherited the worldly blessings, meaning he is still blessed materially to what Isaac blessed him when we read it in Genesis chapter 27. Genesis 27 verses 39 to 40 tells us that Esau will receive the fatness of the earth and of the dew of heaven from above, meaning he will receive rain so that his crops will flourish. And verse 40 is interesting because verse 40 tells us that in the end, when he's sick and tired of Jacob's dominance, he will break Jacob's yoke from his neck. He will break free from Jacob's dominance. And you remember that during the time of the kings, David actually dominated the Edomites. So that's just a bit into the future, but we see how this prophecy has been fulfilled. Not only materially, but verses 2 and 3 tells us God also blessed Esau with many descendants. Many descendants. Verses 2 and 3 reads, Esau took his wives from the women of Canaan, Ada, daughter of Elon the Hittite, and Oholibamah. Every time I feel very funny when I read this word, you know, Obama is never holy. He's the worst guy, you know, the worst president next to Biden. But this is a lady, Oholibamah, daughter of Anna, the granddaughter of Zibion the Hivite. Verse 3, also Basimath, daughter of Ishmael, the sister of Nebaioth. These are the three wives of Esau. Two are Canaanites. And the names would appear strange. And if I were to go through all the names of this chapter, which we can, but it's going to take us many weeks. All right, if you have the time. But I'm not going to do that. I will only highlight some important names and people here in this passage and to look at the meaning of their names and to draw out some lessons for ourselves. First, Ada. Ada means ornament, and Oholibamah means the tent of the high places, the tent that's pitched up on the high places. You can almost imagine what it means. Somebody who is exalted, important. And Basimath means sweet fragrances, perfume. Whether it's LV or Gucci, it doesn't matter. It means that she's sweet-smelling. Now, Esau married Basimath. Why? Because she's the daughter of Ishmael. And who's Ishmael? The other brother of Isaac. His father, meaning he married his step-cousin. And why would he do that? Because if you remember, Isaac and Rebekah, they were not happy with the other two Canaanite daughter-in-laws. So by marrying his cousin, so to speak, he was hoping that it would please his parents. The Bible doesn't tell us that, but I think that's what happens. But when we put these three names together, it's not going to make much sense. But the three names have one thing in common. They are all very nice sounding names. Names that you want to give to your daughters. And I believe here that God is telling us that we can give our names very nice names, nice sounding, but what really counts is, in the eyes of God, what will He call me? What will He call me? That's the thing that counts. Today, I don't know, you might know many other strange names girls call themselves. I know some girls call themselves Apple, you know. I've not seen a man calling himself Orange or... But more commonly, we have girls who call themselves Grace. And you look at them, they are anything but gracious. There are some girls who call themselves Pretty, and they're anything but pretty in terms of character. So names aside, finally, the babies came. Verse 4 and 5, verse 4 reads, Ada bore Eliphaz to Esau, Basemath bore Reuel, and Oholibama bore Jeush, Jalam, and Korah. These are the three sons, these are the sons of Esau, who were born to him in Canaan. Now, names aside, we must always focus when God says in Canaan. And then later on, He will say in Seir. Is there a difference? Born in Canaan and born in Seir. Is there a difference? There is. Huge. And we will discover later. But first, take a look at the five names from these three wives. Eliphaz means God of strength. Reuel means friend of God. Wow. Pretty good start, don't you think? The other three sons of Basemath. Is it Basemath? No, Oholibama. It's Jeush. It means haste. Jalam means hiding. Korah means eyes or boldness. Total five sons born to Esau in Canaan. Five sons. And if we were to string all these five names together, again, we can't make much sense out of it. But again, immediately, you would notice that there was an attempt by Esau to sound religious, to sound religious. And in the very same way today, you and I will find some people trying to have names that would make them sound nice. Learned, respectable. So if you have got some famous people, you'll find a lot of babies after that name after them. Or they can give themselves all these nice names that will make them look good. But again, here, it was only Esau's vain attempt to sound religious. And that's the worst part. Men trying, pretending to be religious. I think today in some parts of the world, you will find many people calling themselves Jesus. Am I correct? Jesus. And then you look at them and you say, you're anything but Jesus. So here we see two groups. Nice sounding names. And names that impresses people that you're godly, you're religious. Let's move on. Verses 6, 7, and 8. Verse 6. Esau took his wives and his sons and daughters and all the members of his household as well as his livestock and all his other animals and all the goods he had acquired in Canaan and moved to a land some distance from his brother Jacob. Why? Verse 7 tells us, their possessions were too great for them to remain together. The land where they were staying could not support them both because of their livestock. So Esau, that is Edom, settled in the hill country of Seir. Esau moved to the hill country of Seir, the same land he was living in at the time Jacob's return from Haran. You remember when Jacob was coming down south, he came up, the Bible tells us, he came up from Seir to meet Jacob. And just so that you know, the word Seir is actually the name of a person, the name of a person who is a Horite, a Canaanite. And we will meet him again in verse 20. But here, interestingly, that the land of Seir will now be called the land of Edom. And we will know the reason why when we get to our next study. But first, I just want you to have a good feel of where is Seir. Seir is actually at the bottom here, all right? More commonly, it is called the land or the kingdom of Edom. And you see here a small little star. If you can't see, that's because you're blocked by me, all right? But at the bottom here, there is this place called Petra. And straight away, we know where's Petra, all right? Indiana, the Indiana Jones movie, all right? And here, it's the whole land of Jordan. Today we call it Jordan, all right? And from this other map, we see later on how from here, Hebron, which is where Isaac is staying, and Esau would move everything down at the southern tip of the Dead Sea, and then he'll move to the land of Edom or Seir. Why? Because the land could not support the livestock, which is true. They need grazing land. So both Esau and Jacob now have got huge livestock, and they cannot remain together. This was the same reason why Lot had to move away from Abraham. But the big question is, did Lot have to move to Sodom? The answer is no. Did Esau have to move to the land of Seir? The answer is also no. Why? Because we know that the land of Canaan was big enough to support 12 tribes. And it could have easily accommodated both families if they move further apart. That is all. And they don't need to move to Sodom. But Lot chose Sodom because he was attracted by the convenience and the comfort of the bright city lights of Sodom. And why did he move there? Why did Lot move to Sodom because he refused to accept the headship of Abraham. He moved away. Similarly, Esau could have continued to live in Canaan, but he had to live under the headship of Jacob. And Esau refused. Because Genesis chapter 27 verse 40 just told us that in the prophecy of Isaac, Isaac says, you will reject the headship of Jacob, your younger brother. Yes, but he was chosen by God. And why did he reject Jacob's headship? Because he wanted freedom. Freedom. Nobody is going to tell me what to do, how I'm going to live my life, because I'm going to do it my way. That's the voice of the rebellious. So, just as Adam was thrown out of Eden, Esau had to leave Canaan, the promised land. And from verse 8, there is something else that we need to take note. We see this phrase, Esau is Edom, repeated second time here in verse 8. But in the whole of this chapter, 43 verses, the word Esau appeared 25 times, and the word Edom is mentioned 11 times. And out of these 11 times or 25 times, 4 times the two were placed together. Esau is Edom. It's repeated 3 times, and once it was mentioned, Esau is the father of the Edomites. 4 times it was repeated. So again, it's obvious that God has something important to tell us. So the question is, what is it about Esau being Edom that is so significant that God had to repeat it? And the answer goes back to the meaning of his name. The meaning of his name. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 16, tells us that Esau as a person, as an individual, he is ungodly and he is immoral. And Esau and his descendants, they've come to symbolize all the rebellious people who refuse to repent. We know Esau means rough to the touch, because he's hairy, right? Have you touched a hairy man before? Have you actually seen a real hairy man? The hair is so thick. I'm hairy, but the hair is really thick, like a fish bone, you know? Not that serious, but it's thick. It's rough. There are some pigs. Have you seen some pigs that are as big as a baby horse? I've seen some. And a head on the back, and you can go, it'll bounce, all right? It's really that hard. But for a man, those that are really hairy, it is rough. But interestingly, the word seer also means rough. But it also means shaggy and hairy. And if you look at the definition, it is also used to refer to the devil. The devil, all right? It is actually a he-goat. And you know, those who worship Satan, they always have the symbol of the goat's head, right? And that's where it comes from. So when Esau moved to Seir, Esau and his descendants have become a picture of Adam's seed with a fallen, sinful nature. Not just ungodly and immoral, but the problem is that they had the sinful nature. We know how Esau traded his birthright for a bowl of soup, just as Adam, the earthly man, disobeyed God and traded his birthright for a bite of the fruit. And as a result, both of them were thrown out of the promised land. One, Adam was thrown out of Eden. And now Esau is now thrown out of Canaan. Both into the domain of the devil. The devil today is the prince of this world. Because man has surrendered his rights to the devil. But Jacob is a son of promise who has been given a new name, Israel. And none of these things that we have just said happened by coincidence, as it was God who removed Esau from Canaan so as to allow Jacob to return to Canaan. And today, as we look at the lives of these people, we see how Lot and Esau, you and I can be like them. Even as born-again Christians, we can choose convenience, we can choose comfort, we can even choose freedom for ourselves. And the big question is, are you prepared to pay the price for that disobedience? Lot paid for his disobedience when he had to hide in a cave and then commit incest with his two daughters and the Edomites. The Edomites will eventually become extinct after the time of Jesus. That's the price. And all of us, we have to choose. But is the price tag going to be too high for you and for me? All right, let's move on to the next portion. We are now given Esau's third generation. Verse 9, this is the account of Esau, the father of the Edomites in the hill country of Seir. And the word, the account, again, toledot. And we're told that this is the record of the generations of Esau after they have moved to Seir. From verses 9 to 14, it's the second part of Esau's genealogy. We have just seen the first part, verses 1 to 8, but it happened in Canaan. So now it is going to happen in Seir. Question we need to ask, why would God take so much trouble to record accurately the genealogy of the Edomites, where they are born and to whom they are born, who are their parents? I mean, after all, they are a bunch of ungodly and immoral and unrepentant people, aren't they? Why? And if you think that God is weird, wait till you get to the second half of this chapter. You'll find that God is weirder than you think. So let's finish up with the genealogy of Esau. Verse 10. These are the names of Esau's sons: Eliphaz, the son of Esau's wife Ada, and Reuel, the son of Esau's wife Basemath. Verse 10 repeats what was said in verses 4 and 5. And it is just so to indicate to us that Esau has moved all his three wives and five sons to Seir. And while in Seir, verses 11 and 12 tells us the sons of Eliphaz. Eliphaz now have got sons. And there are five of them: Teman, Omar, Zepho, Gatam, and Kenaz. Verse 12, Esau's son Eliphaz also had a concubine named Timnah, who bore him Amalek. Amalek. And straight away, woo, that name is familiar. It is. But here we have got six grandsons of Esau through Eliphaz. But Timnah, we are told, is a concubine. And her son was Amalek. And later on, we will know that Timnah, really, she is the daughter of the man we spoke about earlier called Seir. And her brother is Lotan. Sounds Chinese, but it's not. But both men, again, we will meet in our next study. But here in verses 11 and 12, we have the names of six grandsons of Esau, people who will continue to be Israel's sworn enemies for many generations to come, in particular, the Amalekites. And very quickly, if you remember in Exodus 17, after leaving Egypt, the Israelites had to fight the Amalekites in the wilderness. And that's the famous old-time favorite Sunday school story, isn't it? When Joshua had to fight the Amalekites, it was Moses who had to stand up on a hill and pray. And whenever he prayed, Joshua won. And then when his hands became tired, two men had to support him. And they defeated the Amalekites. And this is the same group of people who will continue to be in conflict with Israel throughout the period of the judges, way all the way into the period of the kings, David and Solomon. So that's the brief history of the Amalekites. We are told now there are more grandsons born to Esau. Verse 13, the sons of Reuel, Nahath, Zerah, Shammah, and Mizza. These were the grandsons of Esau's wife, Basemath. Reuel, Esau's sons with Basemath, the daughter of Ishmael, had four sons. So six earlier plus his four, 10 altogether. But notice that through it all, there were no comments from God. God had nothing good to say about all these grandsons. Nothing good. Either here or elsewhere in the rest of the Bible. Verse 14, the sons of Esau's wife, Oholibamah, and daughter of Anna, the granddaughter of Zibion, whom she bore to Esau, Jeush, Jalam, and Korah. Verse 14 basically again repeats verse 5. But notice here, unlike the earlier sons of Esau, there is no mention of any grandsons from these three sons, Jeush, Jalam, and Korah. There were no mention. Why? They didn't have any grandsons? Unlikely. But I'm certain that they had grandsons from these three sons. But the question is, why is there no mention of any grandsons at all after verse 14? And I believe that it is because just as God had nothing good to say about the 10 grandsons he already had, God also had nothing good to say about any or all the other grandsons that is to come from the line of Esau. Therefore, there's no reason anymore to list anyone at all. Yes, every name, every person, and the names of people that God records in the Bible, they have significances and purposes. But to include any more of Esau's grandsons will serve no purpose at all. And as I was studying this, question came to me, and I have to ask myself a hard question. Is that how God thinks of my life? That at the end of my life, there's nothing good to say about John's life? I hope not. And I think you need to ask that same hard question. What is it that God is going to say about your life when it is all said and done? And here, I want to pause for a little while to remind all of us that it does not mean that all Arabs, because from the line of Esau and Ishmael comes the Arabs, it does not mean that all Arabs are godless, wicked, and immoral. It's not true. The truth is this, that today there are many, many godly Arabs living in the Middle East right now. And they are also living under very difficult and dangerous conditions. And these are the real Christians, because they die. They die for their faith. I just read today in one of the reports in Iran, they sentenced 5 new converts to jail from periods from 1 year to 15 years because they come to believe in Jesus. That's the price they pay, and they do it willingly. How about you and I? We really have to not just pray for them, but remind ourselves, is Jesus really worth believing in? Oh man, it's raining today. Let's just flick on the switch and do a zoom. It's the same. Is it? It's not. They are the real Christians living there. And you and I cannot call Esau wicked simply because he didn't have the birthright. And yes, he wasn't the son of promise. But Esau and his descendants, they are like just like us, normal people, and often hostile against the nation of Israel. Like today, many nations are today hostile toward Israel. But we must remember, for the purpose of our study, it was God who called Esau ungodly and immoral, which is true and accurate. And God is using Esau and his descendants to symbolize the fallen man with his sinful nature. But the Edomites, as a nation, will eventually become extinct about 100 years before Jesus' birth. About 100 years. And they will then be absorbed into the Jewish community. The Edomites were absorbed into the Jewish community. And you remember that during the time of Jesus, King Herod was an Edomite. All right. But after that period, we don't hear of them anymore. So, what is God saying today? We have looked at 14 verses out of the 43. Nothing in God's word is boring. Nothing in God's word is unnecessary or random or even flawed. But instead, God's word is concise, precise, accurate, and complete. As we have already seen, how God can use names of people and places to teach us spiritual lessons. And today, as we look at the two groups, one trying to sound nice, one trying to look religious, that's what God is saying to us. But the big picture will come next week, the next study, I mean. But the question that you and I have to ask ourselves today is, what is God going to do with Esau and his descendants? Are they still loved by God, or has God abandoned them? And when we study and when we look at these two questions, it's important because you and I, we're just like Esau. We're just like the Edomites. Sometimes we feel like God stopped loving us. He has abandoned us. He has got no more plans for our lives. But that's not true. Because the second part of chapter 36 will tell us. I hope you're excited. I hope you go home and read chapter 36 again. All right. The next time I see you, I'm going to ask you, how many of you have finished reading chapter 36? All right. And if you have, tell us what did you get out of it? God still loved Esau. God still has a plan for Esau. And God still has a plan for you. God bless.